people they massacred in a village, they would come and they would kill. How can we in Congo do church so that we are responding to the challenges of our people? How do you change from victim to victor and know that, yes, they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul? Yes, Christ taught us another way.
Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the life of the apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Join host Todd Nettleton as we hear their inspiring stories and learn how we can help right now on the Voice of the Martyrs Radio Network.
Welcome again to the Voice of the Martyrs Radio. My name is Todd Nettleton, and we are in our studio in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, with Dr. David Casale. He is a second-time guest. We have had him on one time before. He is the founder and the president of Congo Initiative, and we will talk about what they are, what they do. They are one of our Voice of the Martyrs partners, helping serve persecuted Christians in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. They are also celebrating 20 years of ministry. I looked on the website today. Mm-hmm. Dr. David Casale, welcome to Voice of the Martyrs Radio. Welcome back to Voice of the Martyrs
Thank
Radio.
Thank you very much. It's good to be back here.
It seems like in the past 12 to 18 months, some of the most violent attacks against Christians anywhere in the world have happened in DRC. And I'm talking about attacks where whole congregations are wiped out. Dozens of people are beheaded. What's going on? Can you kind of help us understand what's happening?
That's a good question. Because at the beginning, we ourselves did not know what was really happening. People, they massacred in a village. They would come and they would kill and kill people. And that is a brutal killing. And chopping people's heads and opening people's wounds. Mm. And it was terrible. And at first we thought it was just an economic thing because our land is very rich in natural resources, in coffee and cocoa and gold and things like that. When the killing started in 2014, not only we did not know how to understand and define it, and it went on for you. For years, the government of Congo could not silence them, fight them, because these people would appear in villages, kill, then disappear. Sometimes the government would even condemn the local people that you are doing the killings yourself. And it brought so much fear, so much hatred, so much, even hatred against the government and our own soldiers, because they could not stop it. And sometimes it would be clear when they would ask, are you a Christian, are you Muslim? And they would let the Muslims live and would kill the Christians. We could not really put our fingers on defining what was happening. Until we got in partnership with Voice of the Martyrs and started seeing the pattern mm-hmm. of their killings. And say, there's something here against Christians. There's something happening here. About 2-3 months ago, the president of the parliament of the country and the governor of our province, our state, they called the leaders, community leaders in Beni, and for the first time openly declared that these people are trying to establish the ISIS Islamic State in this area. We had discovered that mm-hmm. from our relationship with the VOM.
That's a big shift for the government to actually acknowledge, hey, this is what we're fighting against. This is who the opposition is.
Exactly. And by that time, thank God, we had been in relationship with VOM. We have been responding the way we could to the issues, or sometimes feeding people who are running away, distributing Bibles because people lost their Bibles or people don't have Bibles. But now, what we need most is training pastors so that they can train believers on how to respond Christianly to the challenges of these killings.
Can you give us some specific stories? How is this affecting Christians? What are they going through? What are they dealing with as they follow Jesus in DRC?
In the eastern side of Congo, in the area of Beni and Bunia, so this is specific in that area. What that has done is to put terror in the heart of people, in the lives of people. And yet people depend of their agriculture to live. And so people run away from their fields, and after a certain time they would come back to get whatever food they have from their field. And sometimes they would do that, and other times they would be slaughtered again in the areas. And it became suspicious when they started targeting Christians, and they would be specific, and sometimes they would ask, "Are you Christian? Are you Muslim?" And if you say you're a Muslim, they would let you go. If you feel them a Christian, they would kill you. And then they would disappear in the forest. And they would appear any place, in any village, any time, and do the killings again. And that has continued until this day.
We're talking this week on Voice of the Martyrs Radio with Dr. David Casale. He is the founder and the president of the Congo Initiative. How do you help Christians, and I think especially of pastors? Because you talk about that, you never know. You never know what's going to happen. You never know when the next attack is. The natural human response to that is, I'm afraid.
Yes.
Like, I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm afraid.
Yes.
How do you help pastors overcome that fear and say, I trust the Lord. I'm going to continue doing what He's called me to do. I'm going to overcome this fear, or I'm going to set aside this fear. How do you help Christians do that? Because, again, the natural human response is, I am afraid.
The thing that we do is to teach about the power of the church, about the love of God, about the victory over death. And that's the best we can do. The pastors, they try to do that in their churches. But when the killing happens and people run away from their villages, it is really up to the Christians who have run away or the pastors who have run away to see how long can they be away from their church. When do they want to go back? Because sometimes they can go back and another killing happens again. And so that is a matter of praying with them and letting the Spirit of God convince them on the next action to do. Either to go back or to wait a little bit. And then the problem is that how do they feed their families? How do they live where they have taken a refuge? And so very often they are forced to go back.
And I love the way you say that, just praying with them and discerning, okay, what is God calling you to do, right? And and it's not that going back is wrong. It's not that staying here is wrong. It's just like, what is God asking you
positive,
to do?
Positive.
But those kind of interactions are built on trust, and they're built on relationship. And it's not a, that's not one meeting. That's like a whole years of investing in those relationships.
Exactly. And so, especially when we discover that this is about our persecution, this is about Christians, about the love of God, about the power that God gives to us, about forgiveness. We realize that it is easy to say it and more difficult to live it out, especially for those who have lost their loved ones and those who have to decide whether to go back in their villages or not. But the worst thing that, one of the worst things that this can have apart from the killings is people living in a state of fear, of hatred, and of not knowing what the future holds. That is where discipleship, biblical teaching, is very much needed. How do you respond? How do you change from victim to victor and know that yes, they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul? Yes, Christ taught us another way of responding That's deep. Mm-hmm. That's Christian stuff. And it needs a lot of teaching, discipleship, and maturity of the church.
And again, I think those responses are natural. The fear, even the hatred. Hey, if someone killed your family, it would be very natural to be angry and have hatred towards them. The call of God to crucify our flesh, that those natural things, and to live in the Spirit. How do you help them with it, especially the area of forgiveness? Because that is such a complicated, like you say, it's very easy to talk about, but living it out and doing it and actually putting it behind you and wanting good for the person who sinned against you, that's hard. How do you help Christians to get to that point of saying, okay, I truly forgive?
I think this is where Christianity comes in. That is where the way of life of Christ and what Christ taught his people comes in. Because at the end of the day, Christianity is just not feel good thing. It's a way of life. And Jesus showed us that way of life. And we have to build resilience in it. Let me call it resilience, if not faith and commitment and followers. As Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and come and follow me. And so to make sure that we are discipling those resilient Christians, those Christians who decide to love and to follow Christ and to do good, that's when we can see a little piece of heaven down here.
Amen.
That goes beyond how we would normally react to how Christ would do and react.
Yeah. And we know from so many other stories around the world, it's not only us as Christians who see that, it's also the persecutors. It's also the enemies mm-hmm. of the gospel mm-hmm. who see, wow, these mm-hmm. Christians are strange people. Mm-hmm. They actually mm-hmm. love their enemies. They mm-hmm. actually forgive. Mm-hmm. So it's a witness as well.
Yes.
Tell me a little bit about the Congo Initiative and what the ministry looks like. What are you doing on a day-to-day and on a week-to-week basis to make a difference there?
Well, the Congo Initiative, we started it in 2017. Before that, I was leading the Nairobi Evangelical Graduate School of Theology in Kenya. Now it's called Africa International University. Developing church leaders at the master's level for the whole continent of Africa. That was fun. That was good. That was my passion. And training leaders for the whole Church of Jesus Christ in Africa. But that is when my country was going through difficult time with war, with various countries who send their soldiers to Congo. And then the whole genocide of Rwanda spilled over into Congo. And there was so much suffering in my country. And in the early 2000s, when war was ending, but there was still so much suffering, we are dreaming of starting a PhD program in Nairobi for the whole of Africa. We had to start a PhD program that would respond to African needs. And so we are taking time to think through that. And my people were suffering in Congo. I lost 4 close relatives. Mm. And I'm a man of dream. I have many dreams. So let's do this. Let's do that. Suddenly my dreams stopped. My world stopped. I did not feel the urge of being in Kenya, of what we are doing, the dreams, what I just wanted to go home and be with my people in Congo. So I told my wife, let's go home. In Africa, when in big cities, when you say, let's go home, it can be home in town or it can be home back in the village. I said, back in the village in Congo. What will we do there? I don't know. I just want to be with the people. What about this school here? Have you finished your dreams for this school? I said, I don't think God calls us to finish our dreams. I think God calls us to be faithful in the time he has given us. I believe I've been faithful during the 8 years. Others will continue with the dream of this. I just want to go home. That's how we went to Congo. We met with the church leaders. We listened to the people over there. We had a retreat with about 12 Congolese leaders for church and different walks of life. And for 3 days, we asked three questions. How come people were slaughtered and killed in Congo like that? And the second question that we asked, where is the Church of Jesus Christ? What difference did we make? Why didn't we make enough difference? Because even in the church compound, there were killings and things like that. And the third question that we asked was, so what? How can we in Congo do church so that we are responding to the challenges of our people? We focused on the third question, and we had pieces of paper, big papers, written around the wall. How can we do church? Of course, the missionaries came and taught us how to do church. But now we are thinking ourselves, how can we do church? We ourselves, given our context. How can we respond to the needs of our community as Christians? The answers to these questions, for my wife and I, it was like a mandate. This is how we have to do church, to respond Christianly to the challenges of our country. That's what Congo Initiative is all about. It has two tracks: education, formal and non-formal education. Educate people intellectually, spiritually, and with their hands to serve the community, to serve the people, to serve the church. And then the second track is community engagement, and try to alleviate, to think through with people what is happening, how can we change the situations. So in the community engagement, we have activities like Justice Initiative. Our law school, we go in the community, we see situations that require lawyers to intervene, so our students and the Christian lawyers around intervene in the community. We have counseling because of the suffering of the people. So we give counseling, group counseling, individual counseling, children counseling. We have what we call holistic family development. So families that have been broken, especially women who have been abandoned, who have been raped, who are widows, who don't have any skill, train them to learn and how to do things and get their lives and then their children. We call it La Charité Bilingue. These are children who could not go to school because their parents could not afford to send them to school. And we train these children, and their parents can cultivate and so that they can have means of paying for their children or feeding their children. And we have the Church Renewal Program, where we train pastors who did not get enough training to be pastors. And we do seminars and workshops in various aspects of pastoral ministries, including how they can support themselves, because many of these pastors are not well paid. So we teach them skills and biblical skills on how to pastor in their churches. So you see, our hands are full with education and community engagement. And frankly, anybody who comes to us in our Congo Initiative ministry, you have something to do. You can do it. We have an aspect of the life of Christians in Congo that can use your gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. And I want to point people to the website, congoinitiative.org. We'll also give you a link in the show notes this week at vomradio.net. They are asking people to come and help, and maybe it's you that God is laying on your heart. Man, let's go to Congo. Let's help with this ministry. What kind of people are you looking for? How long do you want them to stay? What do you want them to do while they're there?
Education, community engagement, in the church, in the community, with the young people, with the women, with the adults. So we present sectors that almost anybody can fit in.
Even lawyers, I heard you say. Even lawyers can
fit in. In fact, every 2 years we have a conference with lawyers. Some lawyers come from this country, from America, and we bring lawyers from Congo, and they discuss on how can we uphold justice in this country, because we don't know justice, we know so much injustice. How can we as lawyers uphold justice and do pro bono services for those who are wrongly accused? And so we have all these ministries in such a way that anybody can fit in. And we can have formal teaching in primary school, in high school, in at the university level, in many disciplines. And the killings don't happen now in the city of Beni, where we are, in the outskirts, and it's going further in the outskirts. So we are safe. I cannot allow you to come if I know you cannot be safe there. And being there in a different context, it makes another sense of Christianity. It makes another sense of prayer. People pray over there as if everything depends on God and on their prayers. People trust God as if their lives depend on God, and it does. And people worship because God is everything to them. I've seen people come from here to go to Congo, and they would stay for a month, sometimes a month, sometimes longer than a month. By the time they are leaving to come back to America, even the way they pray changes.
Amen.
The appreciation of the provisions of God change. We don't take food for granted. We don't take protection for granted. We don't take all these things for granted. As much as I would love to see the adults come and be with us, and even the younger generation, I tell you, they see Christ in a new way. It's a Christ who is in action in daily works of people's lives. And as much as it changes us, I believe it can change you too.
Absolutely. And the thing that excites me is those people then come home to their church and their Bible study group and their employment place, and they're different. They pray different. They live for the Lord differently.
Yes.
So I want to encourage you again, congoinitiative.org. There is a tab that says get involved. You can click on that. There's a form to fill out. You can say, hey, here's what I do. Here's my experience. And as Dr. David has said, they need folks of all different walks of life. They need teachers and lawyers and people to come and work with the kids. So I want to encourage you to get involved that way. We're talking this week on Voice of the Martyrs Radio with Dr. David Kasali. He is the founder and president of Congo Initiative. David, it seems like the thing I really appreciate about this is you had this gathering to talk about what the church can do, and it wasn't just a sort of biblical, spiritual training response. It was, hey, we need to address all these things. Like, we need to help families, and we need to help people who've been through trauma, and we need to help parents raise their kids, and we need to help people figure out how to make a living. How did God sort of draw all of those things together as far as we can't just address this one thing? We have to look at the whole picture.
Two things. Number one was to listen to the people who are going through the hard time. What will alleviate that pain? How can we be Christians? How can we respond to that? So listening to the people themselves, expressing even what they can be and do as Christians to rebuild their communities. Mm. And second is to empower them, to empower people and to raise up from within the communities younger people, younger generation who say enough is enough. We can be better. We can do better. and tell them, yes, you can. Yes, we can. In fact, we have the power of Jesus Christ. When we started this, and people, we after hearing from them, listening to them, and then we put that into a package. And this is the ministry. This is congregation. This is what we do. And then people started saying, oh, it's too much. We cannot afford that. We cannot afford that. Oh, we need it, but it's too much. We cannot afford it. So we took about 2 years teaching on the theme, what do you have? The Lord needs it. And we went from churches to churches, from groups of Christians to groups of Christians in various denominations, and showing them what we heard them say, showing them the importance of this in transforming their lives. And then to tell people that it starts with you. It starts with each one of us. And we would go through the Bible. And every time when God had a ministry, a calling, he would ask people, what do you have? He would not ask people, how much do you have? What do you have?
Uh-huh. I think of Moses. What's that in your hand?
Exactly. Jesus says, give it to me. How many loaves of bread do you have? Only five. That's enough. Give it. And people are mobilized and to give and to build and to do it. So actually, many Americans have come to work with us to do, especially in the past and the beginning. But people know that this is their ministry. Yep. This is them. This represents them. And others come just to help them and to be what they themselves think and know they have to be. The second thing, how that happened is the whole issue of hope. Before this, often people would say, yeah, we will be okay when we go to heaven. We'll be okay in heaven. Yes, we'll be okay in heaven. But it's as if God is interested. Now it's as if God is interested in my soul, not in my body. God is interested in my then and not in my now. But what is it that Christ taught us to pray about? His kingdom. Over there in heaven, yes. Let it come here. Let it penetrate. Let it invade the kingdoms of the earth where we are living. Can the kingdom of God come and invade our families, our communities, our villages, our cities? That is what we are claiming. God, your kingdom come. We know that it will be perfect when we reach our heaven, but we cannot just be silent. We have to work for the coming of the kingdom of God in all the aspects of life. That is what really excited people and started Congo Initiative.
Amen. And again, the website, congoinitiative.org. We're talking this week on Voice of the Martyrs Radio with Dr. David Casale. He is the founder and the president of the Congo Initiative. One of your focuses, and you talked a little bit about the school, one of your focuses is on younger people, children.
Yes.
High school students,
yes.
Young people. Why is that such a critical focus?
My generation, the older people, I think we are already lost. we are already lost. And that's why I wrote my dissertation on hope. Because there's so much hopelessness, even among Christians. You can live without water, without food for a few days. Cannot live without hope for one day. And hopeless people are dangerous people.
Mm-hmm.
So we're trying to give hope to the people, yes, but how much more to the younger generation? And also these other generation of people who will say enough is enough, who say we will do things different ways. So we have two primary schools for those whose parents can afford to send them and for those whose parents cannot afford at all. We call it La Charité Bilingue. And then they go up to high school. And then we have a Christian university with various focuses. And every focus has a community engagement program in the community. So
wow.
That students are not just in the classroom. They know how to implement their knowledge over in the community. You know, my wife wrote her dissertation. She did education on the sense of community in higher education. And our thesis is that in Africa, we do everything in community but education.
Interesting.
And then she says, before the Western education came to us in Africa, there was education. It was in the village. It was by the village. It was for the village. And kids were educated to be citizens of their village, to defend their villages, to provide for their villages. But when we got education the way it is from the West, it became individualistic, competitive. It became me. So we're trying to change that a little bit. So at the university level or on our education level, we bring a lot the sense of community among the students and the faculty, and we are together, a sense of family, a sense of living together, doing things together, manual work, 2 hours a week, and everybody do the manual work and change the education so that I'm being educated so that I can transform my village, so that I can be useful to my people. It takes time for them to get that mindset. Mm-hmm. But now people know it. You go to that place. You are not going there only for yourself. You are going there for your people to transform. So our motto is being transformed to transform.
Amen.
Because we have an African saying, I am because we are. And so we say, not only I am because we are, but I am because Christ is. And because Christ is, therefore, we are. And so my individuality and the community and Christ, and put it the whole together, is a transformation.
Amen. And we are fellow members of the body of Christ with our Congolese brothers and sisters and our Iranian brothers and sisters and our Chinese brothers and sisters. Dr. David Casale, the last question I always ask is, how can we pray? So help our listeners know how to pray for DRC, but also how to pray for Congo Initiative, for you and your work there.
Thank you. Jesus taught us how to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it's in heaven. Can we pray for Congo that the peace of God's kingdom, love, freedom, choice, what God intended for human beings, would come in the lives of people there? A sense of liberty, so that people would be free to live for God. Sometimes I feel as if people, don't get me wrong, people take the freedom for granted. And deep relationships over there, relationships with one another, relationships with God, sustain us. So pray that these deep relationships will continue to grow with God, within the community. Pray that that these killings will stop. I believe that God can help us. Pray for our people that they will not live a life of fear and hatred, because it's heavy. It's heavy to live in fear. It's heavy to live in hatred. Love and forgiveness are the way of life that Jesus taught us. Pray for our government. Our country is extremely rich in natural resources, extremely rich. But the people don't see it, don't benefit from it. Pray that God will give us leaders at the national level, regional levels. Leaders will be shepherds of their people in the communities and in the church. Pray for our students. They go out and they make huge differences in the communities, in all walks of life. Pray that they will be bold, and because often what they do, what they be and do in the community is different from what others expect them to do. And the testimony for the love of Christ, for the transformation that we need to be and to do in the community. Pray that we will stand for what we believe, and that is to show the way of Jesus in the community.
Amen. Dr. David Casale, I think of 20 years ago when you said, let's go home. I want to go back to my people. The Lord has used that in amazing ways over the last 20 years. I believe and I trust that he will use it even more in the years to come. Thank you for your ministry, and thank you for being our guest this week on Voice of the Martyrs Radio.
Thank you very much. Thank you for our partnership with the VOM.
Well, we are so honored to stand with our Christian brothers and sisters in the DRC and in other nations around the world. If you are just now joining us, you're going to want to go to vomradio.net and listen to this entire conversation. You can also find VOM Radio wherever you listen to podcasts. And I want to encourage you, congoinitiative.org. You can learn more about Dr. David Casale. You can learn more about their ministry in the Congo and what they're doing. And you can sign up to go. You can say, hey, I want to come. I want to spend a week. I want to spend a month. I want to spend a summer. Maybe I want to spend longer. But they are putting people like you to work to help raise up God's people in DRC. And I hope you'll be back with us next week. We talk every week about what God is doing around the world in hostile areas, in restricted nations, in places where Christians face persecution, but where God's kingdom is advancing. His kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. I hope you'll be encouraged by that this week, and join us again next week right here on the Voice of the Martyrs Radio Network.